Good morning. It's a great day to be in the Lord. Amen. And to be with the brothers and sisters, you folks, you good folks here today. It's a great, great day. All right. Let's go ahead and go to the first slide. So that is an artist's depiction of the Star of Bethlehem. And in praying about what to teach you today, it seemed like this was coming back to me. And the reason I bring it up is because when I went to Bible school, this took on a whole new meaning that I had not seen in the past, and I'll tell you why. So that guy on the lower left is my Old Testament professor, Dr. John Ray, and I was blessed that I was sort of, he was my mentor in Bible school. We had a good relationship. He and his wife would have me house sit for them when they would go on vacations and field trips and so on. And so he would sit me down and say, you know what's interesting about that scripture? And I would be all ears because he was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible. He led archaeological digs in Dothan in Israel. I mean, he was this world-class scholar. And so he, one day, powerful teaching, he said, you know, this scripture about the prophecy from Micah that says that Bethlehem is where the Messiah would be born has a lot more in it than most people realize, especially when you combine it with the book of Genesis. It tells us a great deal about the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what we're going to talk about today. Here is that scripture. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah. Does everybody remember the story? So the three wise men, the three magi come to King Herod and they say, where is the baby born king of the Jews? And so Herod, he's angry, but he calls in the teachers of the law and says, tell me from the prophecies, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Now, Herod wants to go and kill the Messiah, but he made like he wanted to worship him as well. But the scribes say, well, to answer your question, King Herod, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem because here is the prophecy from the prophet Micah. And here it is. As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to rule, to be the ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. We are doing a series called Jesus in Genesis. The name of this sermon is The Lesson of Theophany. The Lesson of Theophany. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to take a moment and thank you for the blessing that I had coming under the direct teaching of this man, but I know it was for a reason. I know it was for the purpose of blessing these folks here today. That's how you do things. So help me to be faithful in translating and passing on the blessing of what you gave me to the end that we would love you, Lord Jesus, more after we leave today than we did when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the name of the sermon is The Lesson of Theophany. So here's the question. What is a theophany? New word for you today, theophany, all right? The word theophany comes from two Greek words, namely theos, which means God, and phanein, which means showing. And so a strict definition of theophany is a God showing. A God showing. That's a theophany. In Christian belief, this is historical Christian belief, a theophany is a visitation from God in the Old Testament before the birth of Jesus, wherein God shows himself having both a human-like and supernatural appearance, so that when he comes to someone in this human-like, supernatural theophany, people know that it's God. Well, do they know? Here's the answer. This especially applies to Old Testament appearances made by someone referred to as, quote, the angel of the Lord. More specifically, since the Hebrew word for angel, malach, means both angel and messenger, as in one who is sent out, a malach is one who is sent out, an angel, whenever, quote, the angel of the Lord appears to someone, mostly in the book of Genesis, and then speaks as if it is God himself who is speaking, that is considered by theologians to be a theophany. Did I lose anybody? So you'll read the Old Testament, and you'll see that it says the angel of the Lord came and then speaks as if it's God himself speaking. And that is considered a theophany, and that ceases once Jesus is born. Never happens again once Jesus is born, and it is mostly in the book of Genesis, especially the most important ones in the book of Genesis. And so, quote, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament could be an angel. In some cases, it's clear from the context that it's merely an angel. Or it could be God himself, depending upon what he actually says. For example, this is what happened when Abraham and Sarah were not conceiving, and Sarah said, look, I can conceive indirectly in our culture if you take my servant girl, Hagar, and have a child through her. And so that's what happens. But then Sarah hates Hagar because Hagar now is thought of by those in that circle as being sort of the real wife. And so Sarah's really mean to Hagar. Hagar's running away. She's in the desert and she's going to die. She's heading for her home country of Egypt. And it looks like she's going to die. She's suffering. The childish is, anyway. So it says, then the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, return to your mistress. Submit yourself to her, for I will greatly multiply your descendants. By the way, they are the Arabs, the Arab people. I will greatly multiply your descendants. Then the angel of the Lord said to her further, quote, you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears that you're weeping. God hears. He's speaking of himself. I've heard your cry. This is a great encouragement for all of us, folks. Because sometimes things happen beyond our control, and then we cry out to God, and he hears. God hears. So that's a theophany. That's an example of a theophany, where it's clear from what the, quote, angel of the Lord says, that it's really God himself. It is a theophany, a God showing, in a human form, supernatural appearance. This kind of appearance was what the prophet Micah was talking about in his prophecy about the one who would be born in Bethlehem. In the Trinity of God, Jesus is the expression or command of God the Father. So as I've said before, if you take all the scriptures together, you have the fact that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is the creative intelligence. The Son is the expression or command of the creative intelligence. And the Spirit is the power that carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. So if you look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3, John 1, 1 through 3, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, for example, it says in Hebrews, for he, Jesus, is the express image of his person. Whenever God the Father expresses himself, either by command, let there be light, or expresses himself in any other way, the express image of his person, that is the second person of the Trinity, the second dimension of the triunity of God. Have I lost anybody? Okay. This means that every theophany in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate, which means before he was born, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This is profound, folks. Because when Hagar looked up and saw the face of the angel of the Lord, whose face did she see? Jesus. The Micah prophecy, this is why Dr. Ray said this was so significant, is the only place in the Bible that, in effect, states that the theophanies in Genesis were indeed pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in its ending phrase. So go ahead and go to the next one. Here it is again. We're going to pay attention to the ending phrase. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be the ruler in Israel, the Messiah. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The scripture actually means, according to my Old Testament professor, when it says his times of coming forth, means his times of coming forth from God himself, his times of being sent out by God. Go back to days of old and the days of Micah. What was the days of old? Genesis. And even back to eternity past, because he always existed. So that prophecy in Micah is the only place in the Bible which nails the fact that, you know those theophanies? You know the, quote, angel of the Lord that would come and then talk once in a while like it was God himself? Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, but then the angel said everything that came out of his mouth was as if it was God himself? If you remember that story, the angel of the Lord came to stop Jacob. Jacob wanted to see his brother Esau, and Esau was going to kill him. And so you can imagine the angel of the Lord comes back trying to stop him, but Jacob would not give up. He's a fighter. And it's not that Jacob was stronger. It's that he wouldn't stop. And then finally the angel touches his hip and dislocates his hip, and he still wouldn't give up. And then finally, I guess with a smile, the angel of the Lord, quote unquote, says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob," which means heel grabber, swindler, conniver, heel grabber. He said, "From now on, your name is not Jacob. Your name is Israel, Prince with God." Why? Because you have struggled with man and with God, and yet you have prevailed. You have struggled with God. He's calling himself God. The, quote, angel of the Lord, that's a theophany. Okay? This scripture in Micah actually means his times of coming forth from God, his times of being sent out by God, go back to Genesis, like Genesis, the story of Jacob in Genesis and the story of Hagar, and even to eternity past. Which brings us to an important question. Why? Why did God do this? Why did God sometimes appear as a theophany, especially in Genesis? And what does this mean to us as Christians today? He didn't do it because he could. He did it because he wanted to. Let me explain what I mean. There's a story in Genesis which is sometimes known as Abraham and the Three Strangers. And I think it'll best illustrate what I'm saying to you today and how it has great meaning for us as Christians today if we look at, well, I can't go through the entire thing, but I'm going to glean out the parts that I think apply to the message. So here is Genesis from Genesis chapter 18. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at his tent door in the heat of the day. When Abraham raised his eyes, behold, three men were standing opposite him. They're coming, right? And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. This is a supernatural looking human form being, and he knows. Abraham knows who this is. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." Then Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour and make bread cakes." And he also ran to the herd and took a choice calf to give to his servant to prepare it. He had a servant, he's going to prepare it. Now, I need to explain the importance of the, quote, fellowship meal in the ancient world, because it gives us insight into what we just read. In the ancient world, actually it's still true today, there's something called a fellowship meal. It lasts about 3 hours. And the idea is that if you want to be somebody's friend, the way to do it, to say, "I want to be your friend," not just an acquaintance, but an actual friend, you invite them to the, quote, fellowship meal at your house. And that could be reversed. Remember Jesus and Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus the tax collector? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, so Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down here. I need to eat at your house today. Jesus basically, he's saying, I want to be your friend. And everybody's shocked because this is a hated tax collector. So Zacchaeus says, cool. And he runs to his house. And why is it a 3-hour? Well, because the idea was, in those 3 hours, the first part of the meal is that now the meal is being prepared. Because it would be a spontaneous thing. It wouldn't be like, hey, can you come over next Friday? Okay? So now, Abraham, he's inviting the three men, including the theophany, to a fellowship meal. He's saying, I want to be your friend. Did you ever wonder why the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God? I just explained it to you. Abraham's the only one who said yes when he was invited to the fellowship meal in the Old Testament. From that day on, he is a friend of God by that definition. So he's doing what they all do. You say, yes, oh, come into my house. So for the first part, maybe hour, maybe more than hour, they're preparing the meal. Sarah's preparing the meal. The servant's preparing the meal. And you sit down and you start talking. So, Yaakov, so good to see you. How's your Aunt Clara? You know, I saw her last week. She's very, very good for someone who's 100 years old. She looks wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You sit and you talk, right? You're Jewish. That's my Jewish accent. You're talking and you're getting to know one another. And you're talking at a level where I'm going to tell you a little bit something about myself that I just don't tell everybody. And you're going to tell something about me. You know, we're going to kind of have a two-way conversation here. We're going to get to know each other. And so that's for whatever, for the hour. And then the meal's finally ready after an hour or maybe an hour and a half. And then you eat the meal together and you're still talking. The idea being by the time you're done with the meal, you all are buds. Continuing, and when he had set the meal before them, they ate, and he was under the tree as they ate. So if you can picture the tent, right, and they would have had what we would call a fire pit today, where they would make their food and cook it. So there's over there, and there's Sarah, and there's a servant, and they're running around, they're preparing this meal. It's, here it is, come. You know, thank you so much. Let's say thank you to Sarah. And so they're having this meal, and they're reclining. So there's all these pillows. That's how they would do it. They would have these huge pillows, and they would recline on the pillows on one elbow, and they'd dip the sop, and they would have the food, and they'd finish the meal. And as they ate, the Lord said, this is in the spirit of the fellowship meal. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will certainly become a great nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So what people don't normally get is that's not only talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about what he just did. Because Abraham was a friend of God, and Jesus made us the, quote, seed of Abraham. We get to do this. All the nations of the earth will get to do this. You and I. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's answering his own question. Should I tell you why I'm here? Should I tell you what I'm doing? The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see whether they have done entirely as the outcry, and if not, I will know. I agree with those who say it's not that God didn't know what was going on because he's God. He's going to go and get testimony, let everything be confirmed in the mouths of two or more witnesses. He's going to talk to people, and he's going to make them, quote unquote, be condemned by their own words. Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words he'll be condemned. He's going to go down there, and he's going to interact. And based on what they say is how he's going to make his judgment. Everybody catch me there. He's not saying, well, I don't know. I'm God and I'm supposed to know everything, but I don't happen to know everything. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to look somebody in the eye and I'm going to say, okay, now what about this? What do you think about this? After the meal, the other two men turned away from Abraham in the direction of Sodom, while he was still standing, Abraham was still standing with the Lord. And Abraham said to the Lord, quote, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Far be it from you to do this. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" He can only talk like that to him because he said yes to coming to a fellowship meal. And the cultural understanding was, when we're done with this meal, we are friends. That's why he gets to talk to him that way. That's very important what I just told you. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "You call me Lord and Master, and actually you do well, for so I am. But from now on, I do not call you servants. I call you what? Friends. Why? Because a master doesn't tell a servant what it is that he's doing." That goes back to this. When the Lord says, "We're friends now. Should I hide?" He's asking a rhetorical question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing here and what I'm thinking? The answer is no. That's what Jesus says to you and I. "You call me Lord and Master, and you do well, for so I am. But from now on, I do not call you servants. I call you friends." So the Lord said, again, this only makes sense if you understand that God knows that he has just given the right to Abraham to talk to him this way, by saying yes to the traditional fellowship meal. We're supposed to be close friends now, and I'm going to talk to you like I would talk to a close friend. That's why Abraham is called the friend of God. I can't overstate this. It's not that Abraham just got feeling his oats and he's just being impertinent. No, and God knows that by implication, he has just given to Abraham the right to speak to him this way. Jesus Christ has given you the right to speak openly with God and tell him whatever you're thinking and whatever you're feeling. And even if you're mad at him, you get to tell him because you're his friend. See what Jesus Christ has done for you? So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the entire place on their account." And Abraham replied, quote, "Behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes." So he knows he's got certain rights now, but he's not stupid either. He's saying, look, I don't want to overstep my bounds here, but suppose the 50 lack five. Will you destroy the entire city because of five? In other words, what if it's 45? So he's pushing the envelope, but God gave him the right to do it. And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45. Then Abraham spoke again and said, "Suppose it is 40. And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Suppose it is 20. And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Finally, Abraham answered and said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall only speak once more. Suppose 10 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And then it says, and God and Abraham went this way and God went that way. Just as an aside, I have a feeling that in our nation, we owe a great debt to old Father Abraham, because there's more than 10 people who are righteous in the United States of America. I will not destroy it on account of 10. Aren't you glad that Abraham invited him to dinner? I don't know about you, I sure am. Because once God gives his word, it's settled. So the question was, why did God sometimes appear as a theophany, as he did with Abraham, and what does this mean to us as Christians today? The answer is, he was communicating ahead of time two things. Number one, that he desires, back in those days when mankind was fallen, when Jesus Christ had not yet been born, He was communicating ahead of time that he desires, that the desire of his heart is to have sweet fellowship and to be a friend of you and me. He came among us, not because he could, but because he wanted to. He's saying, I'm communicating to you, I miss the fellowship of the Garden of Eden when I used to, quote, walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I miss that. I want it back. And I'm giving you a prefiguring, a prophecy. I'm giving you a sneak preview of what I intend to do. The reason he appeared as a theophany was to communicate to us, this is what I want to do. And number two, he was communicating that Jesus Christ, the one who once came in these theophanies, that's according to Micah, okay, would one day come in the flesh so that fellowship like that could happen to us. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 1, and the Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Basically, it's this. Mankind was fallen. Mankind in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, said yes to the enemy of our soul, Satan. Because Satan said, hey, if you disobey God, you'll be your own God. They believed the lie, and we inherited from them a natural selfishness called sin. And unfortunately, we cannot cohabitate with sin in God's universe, sin and God. God cannot cohabitate with sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the Bible says God so loved the world. Maybe put it this way. God so missed fellowship with you and me that out of a broken heart, he gave his only begotten Son, who he had sent forth into humanity from days of old. God gave his only begotten Son to become flesh, to die for us, so that whoever believes in him, because we had to be saved by persuasion, that's how we fell, and we had to be saved by believing. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ died, came and died for our sins to take our punishment so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. Then he rose from death on the third day so we would also live forever with him and raise as well. That's what's called the good news. That's the gospel. Bottom line, and this is what I hope you and I remember more than anything else. God wants more than anything else from us, our sweet friendship, not what we can do for him. What he wants more than anything else from you, the thing that he cannot get from anybody else, is your heart. Your sweet fellowship, your desire to have a two-way, to have the fellowship meal like Abraham. I want to be your friend. I mean, not just, I mean good friend, where I can talk to you and be open with you. I'm going to say it again. If you want to know who God is, Jesus said this is eternal life, to know who he is and what he's like and how he feels about things. This is how he feels about this. What he wants more than anything else from you is for you to want to be his sweet fellowship friend. That's what he wants. What you can do for him is fine. He has a plan for your life. He has things for you to do. But that's not what he wants most of all. And so we must prioritize. Hear me on this, folks. We must prioritize in our life spirit-directed time alone with him in his word until two-way fellowship with him becomes natural to us. So I'd have people say to me, you know, gosh, Dominic, you went to Bible school. You've been a Christian since forever. You know, what you're saying to me, it's too lofty. I'm just trying to survive. And I have to turn around and say, no. I am no different than you at the end of the day. What I'm telling you, that you want to desire to have that friendship, that two-way friendship where you speak and then you're silent and God speaks to your heart, which Jesus enabled the Holy Spirit to be in your heart for that purpose. God created us in His image, giving us a spiritual nature for Himself so that in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit could give us that. What I tell people who talk to me that way is, what I'm telling you, ma'am, sir, is not just a good idea. It's what you were made for. That is what the, quote, spirit-filled life truly means. There's no such thing as a, quote, spirit-filled life, life filled with, without a fellowship-filled life. There's no such thing. You cannot be spirit-filled and not be, metaphorically speaking, like Abraham, what we just read. So, you know, I wasn't going to share this from the pulpit. I told the board this, but I feel like God is saying, no, you know, you need to share it. The reason I wasn't going to share it is because I thought, well, the people, you know, think, you know, I'm just, it's all about me kind of thing, you know. But it's not. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know that there is such a thing as what I'm talking about. And it's not, it's for you. It's not just for you. It's what you're made for. So 2 months ago, I was taking out the trash bins to the road. So there's kind of a long roadway from our house to Holloway Road. So I'm lugging the trash cans down there. And, you know, and I'm looking up, and it, where we live, it's a, just spacious skies. As you know, you all live here. And so I'm looking up there, and I'm just getting that. My Lord, just thank you. Thank you for everything you've given us. This is beautiful. These stars are amazing. I went in the house, sat down on the couch, and I got this strong sense of, go back outside. So I said, oh, okay. So I got up, went to the door, went back outside, and I looked up in the sky again. And then this scripture came very strongly to me. And it was a scripture in 1 Samuel where God says to Samuel, because Samuel was first hearing from God, and God says, and Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And God says, I'm about to do something in Israel that is so shocking, basically, that's so impactful, that when people hear about it, their ears are going to ring. The idea there is that it's going to be like if you hear a loud noise, that you're shocked and your ears are ringing from it, continue to ring from it, that their ears are going to ring. And then it seemed like the Lord was saying very strongly, I'm about to do that in your nation. Same kind of thing. Okay, and then that was it. So I went back inside. And the night of the 13th of July, when there was an assassination attempt made upon Donald Trump, I couldn't sleep for a while because I was convinced that there was an inside, that there's no way you can have a clear line of sight and not secure that if you're a legitimate Secret Service, that there's insiders, what's going to happen next, what's going to happen next. So I couldn't sleep. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you remember when I told you to go back outside? Well, Dominic, that was it. That was it. What just happened today? And so I thought, oh my goodness. But then I was struck late as I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, so God, are you saying that you did that? I mean, it's hard for me to believe that you would try to assassinate somebody. I mean, what about that? And then I heard Jonathan Cahn. Anybody heard Jonathan Cahn? He happens to be my favorite author. And I'm going to paraphrase. And the conclusion of when I heard Kim, it was Kim that gave me the podcast thing. After hearing Jonathan Cahn, I said, I know what God meant when he said, I'm going to do something. Here's what I mean. So Jonathan Cahn caught the similarity of what happened to Donald Trump to something in the Old Testament. Buckle your seatbelts, folks. in Leviticus chapter 8, when a high priest in Israel, so the high priest was, in those days, was to be the representative of the nation before God. Now, we know now that Jesus Christ is our eternal high priest. He represents the people to God. But in Leviticus chapter 8, when the high priest was consecrated, when he was anointed for his office, when he was launched. Anybody following me so far? Here's what you did. You took blood, you put it on the tip of his right ear, on his right hand or his thumb, and on his right foot. And Jonathan Cahn said, did you notice that Donald Trump was hit on the tip of his right ear and he immediately put his hand up, so obviously there's blood on his hand. In fact, the photo shows blood on his hand. And then the first thing he says is, where's my shoes? Apparently his shoes were very loosely tied because when he squatted down quickly, his shoes came off. So if he's bleeding from his ear and it's on the floor, and it's on, he's going to step in the blood through his socks. I'm not done. So Jonathan Cahn is saying it could be that Donald Trump is being launched in that moment to be the equivalent of a representative of this nation to God. And then Jonathan Cahn said, the scripture reading for that day in the Hebrew world was the waving of the ram of consecration. So the ram, the sacrifice of the ram, be sacrificed by the high priest, and then the high priest, before he would wave it before the Lord. So if he's right-handed, he's going to lift up his right hand, he's going to do this. And then Jonathan Cahn said, did he wave his right hand? He got up and he raised. Not only that, what was the idea of the ram in the Old Testament? The ram, the ram's horn, this is what he would have grabbed. The high priest would have grabbed the ram's horn to lift it up. The ram's horn was the call to, it was fight. The call to battle. The ram's horn. What did Donald Trump say? Fight. And that's not all. Jonathan Cahn said, where did this happen? In Butler, Pennsylvania. So he researched the word butler, means boutelier. It comes from the French boutelier. It means the cup bearer. Who was the cup bearer in the ancient world? The cup bearer in the ancient world was the king would assign a cup bearer to taste the food because they were so afraid of being poisoned that the cup bearer was supposed to be there to take the poison, to take the bullet for the king. Who is the king in America? This I owe to Kim's insight. Who is the king in America? I just read a book by Mr. Federer called Who is the King in America? The people are the king in America. Could it be that God was communicating, first of all, that he was going to anoint Donald Trump to be a representative for the nation to God? And second of all, that the ram of consecration was the fight? And third of all, that he was going to take the bullet for the king who is us. Now, all that, so I said, Lord, I get it. When you said to me, when I looked up in the sky, I'm about to do something, it wasn't that you're saying, I'm about to nearly assassinate Trump. No, it's I'm about to do what Jonathan Cahn is talking about. I'm about to turn the page. I'm about to launch a new time of revival and great awakening. I believe this with all my heart. And we need to pray for Donald Trump because he can still blow the mission. I mean, if he was in the Bible and he's, you know, in, like Nebuchadnezzar and so on, I'd say, no, you know what? He can't blow the mission. It's in stone. But he's not. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for our country because we can still blow the mission. So I said, Lord, I get it. What you were trying to say to me is not that you were about to nearly assassinate Trump, but that you were going to do what Jonathan Cahn was talking about. That's what you're going to do. And everything I just told you only happens because Dr. John Ray told me, hey, this is what God wants from you. Here it is in the prophecy of Micah. He wants to have a fellowship meal with you like Abraham had with the theophany of Almighty God. That's what it's all about. And I can prove it from the New Testament. Here we go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is what Jesus said after he died for our sins, came back from the grave. And then when John the Apostle is in his 90s, he goes to see John at the Isle of Patmos. And he goes through the seven churches. We've talked about this. And the last church, the lukewarm church, that he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, which means, you know, you're not going to speak for me anymore. And then Jesus says, just remember, those whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten, like I'm doing for you. So I love you, and I'm giving you some hard words. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You need to repent. Be zealous and repent. And then he says, here's the solution. Here's the solution to your problem. Abraham. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the doors, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Did you catch that? Why did he say, dine with him and he with me? He's hearkening back to the idea of the old fellowship meal. You're going to talk to me, and I'm going to talk to you. You're going to tell me stuff about your life. You're going to tell me stuff on your heart, and then I'm going to tell you stuff on my heart. He will dine with me, and I will dine with him. That's what that means. So all that stuff that just happened is not so you'll think, well, gosh, Dominic's kind of spiritual. No, there's a lot of people way more spiritual than me, probably in this room. I'm telling you this because I want you to know there's such a thing as living this way. This is the Spirit-filled life. It's what it looks like. And we're in a time when you need to want to go there because it's going to get a whole lot worse. And the only thing that's going to keep you sane is that you're sitting there in the hot of the day and here comes God and say, God, let's have some time together. So in a sense, I'm looking up the sky, and it's as if God said, should I keep from Dominic what I'm about, what I'm thinking? You following me? You know what? I don't think so. Hey, go back outside. That's for you. That's for all of you. Final thought. When I was going to Bible school, I was required to do community service. There was a place called Teen Challenge where the drug and alcohol rehab, teenagers and stuff, the judges would give these offenders a choice. They could go to jail or they could go to Teen Challenge. And so, well, we'll go to Teen Challenge. And so a lot of them weren't Christians, even though that was David Wilkerson's Christian program. And so I would be teaching a Bible study there, and I would explain all of this that I just explained to you, so to speak, about, hey, you know, Christianity is about relationship. It's not a religion. It's relationship. And so some would believe and some would not. I also had to teach at Serenity Lodge, which was a sort of an Alcoholics Anonymous place. Same thing. I would basically say the same thing. Hey, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And I would kind of go into what I just told you. And the people who said, yes, I get it, and that's what I want, did really well. They were set free. The people who said, fine, great, that's all right for you, did not do well. This is eternal life, to know him, know by experience, gnosko, know by experience the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Because when we get to heaven, it's only going to be about fellowship and worship and having the fellowship meal forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?